of Joshua for the next, today and the next 2 weeks, the next three sermons will be in the book of Joshua, Lord willing, on Sunday mornings at least. If you remember last week, we began in Joshua chapter number 3, and we highlighted a verse in verse number 4, where the Bible says, I'll just read the phrase, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." Dealt with the subject, going a way we've never been before. And I believe God wants to take us a new way, a better way, and it's not always a comfortable way. It's not always what we're used to, but in order to see what we've never seen before and experience what we've never experienced before, we're going to have to do things we've never done before. With that being said, and springboarding, and I said last week, we're really just laying the groundwork for the next several series of messages with that thought, going away we've never been before. Today we'll begin reading in verse number 5, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, Joshua chapter number 3. You've been seated a while, let's stand together, stretch your legs, and we'll honor the Lord's word as we read, Joshua chapter 3, verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And that is really our key verse for the next 3 weeks. The Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people, and the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, and that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of their feet, of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and that and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." Verse 16. "That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho." Last verse we'll read, verse 17. "And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I like that last phrase in that chapter, "until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Verse 5 said, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And I said in some of the groundwork we did last week that if you'll remember, Moses had led this group of people, the children of Israel, for 40 plus years. And Moses, in his ministry and in his life, who was followed by this man who is leading them now, none other than Joshua, Moses, in 40 years of ministry, performed 42 miracles. That's astounding. That's amazing. 42 miracles. In contrast to that, Joshua, and this is what we'll be dealing with, one miracle or one wonder. He said, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders, great wonders among his people. Joshua, just three miracles. If they was in competition, it would be no competition. Thank the Lord, there was not in competition. They were there complimenting one another. Moses had done what God had called him to do. He was a mighty man of God, the meekest man ever to walk the planet. And he took the children of Israel that divine distance that God had planned for him to take. And due to circumstances, and we're not going to get into that this morning, they didn't, however, make it to Jordan. They didn't make it over Jordan. They didn't make it into Canaan. They stopped short of Canaan. And there, you know, they dwelled in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's where they are. And then Joshua comes along and says, listen, we've been here too long. We've been in this territory too long. This is not what God had planned for us. God wants to take us further. God has a better land, a promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And we've just got comfortable for too long right where we're at. And so things begin to change, and things there's a mighty transition that takes place beginning here. Miracle number one, wonder number one in the ministry of Joshua. The wonder, what I'm preaching on this morning, the wonder of transition. You cannot get from here to there without a transition. We can't get to where God wants us to be without something changing and there being a transition and moving where God wants us to move. That's not comfortable. That's not like it's always been. That requires change. And most people don't like that. I don't like change. But it's mandated and required if we're going to get where God wants us to be. Now, the wonder of transition, let me say, just by way of introduction, the Bible says, for the Lord will do wonders among us. Miracles. How many of you this morning come to church and could testify and raise your hand and say, if God was handing out miracles today, I would raise my hand and say, I need one. I mean, if all I had to do was say, Lord, this is what I need, and He would do it. How many of you would not ask Him for something? I would. I guarantee you I would. And if you wouldn't, you about half crazy. I'd say this, you are full crazy. If God was going to answer anything you ask, well, God's in the business of doing miracles. And Joshua, the man of God, steps up and says, listen, I know you've seen mighty wonders in your time. I know that God has done miracle after miracle. But tomorrow, sanctify yourselves, because tomorrow God is going to do wonders among His people. As the people of God, that should have excited them. That should have stoked them and made them rise to attention and say, wow, God's on the move again. We've been here long enough. God's wanting to do miracles. God is wanting to do a wonder in our presence and transition us from here to there. But it was going to be way different than the miracles they had seen in the past. And that's what we're going to highlight this over and over. But you'll notice in the three miracles we'll deal with today in the next 2 weeks, there was a distinct difference in these three miracles and the ones that Moses had performed in his life. And we'll deal with those as we come to them, but keep in mind, 42 miracles later, they still wandering in the wilderness. Three miracles later in the life of Joshua, they've made it out of the wilderness and they're in the promised land where God guaranteed them they would one day land. That's not a knock on Moses. That's not an attribute to Joshua. That's just the facts. That's just the math. Amen. I believe there's a reason for that, and we'll look at it. Joshua was following the ministry of Moses, as I said, 42 miracles, but they were still in the wilderness. How many of us can honestly admit, listen, not a knock on Moses, but how many of us could honestly say this morning, God has worked miracles and done great wonders in my past? If you're saved, you should say amen to that. If God has taken your black heart and your blinded eyes and opened your eyes, give you sight and made your heart clean and forgive you of your sins and made you a sinner fit for heaven, that is the greatest miracle. That is the greatest wonder ever done.
Amen.
And so in your past, if you're saved, you have been an eyewitness to a miracle. You have been an eyewitness to a major, mighty wonder that God has performed and wrought in your own life.
Amen.
And we should never get over that.
Amen.
With that being said, oh friend, think about the miracles God's done in our past and how little and how poorly we have managed life in spite of those miracles. So I'm not here to knock Moses. Moses did wonderful. Moses did great. But for whatever reason, between the people of God and all that God wrought, all those wonders, they are nowhere near where they should be. Would you agree? They're not at the destination God said they was going to be and should be. So I can identify and I can personally stand up and testify that God's done miracles in my past, and I hadn't been a good I haven't managed those miracles well. I hadn't got the full bang for the buck out of those miracles. They should have projected me on into my future further than I am today, sadly.
Amen.
So no knock on the past. It's just a fact that things are changing. And it's exciting. And listen, no matter what the excuses were for why they are where they are, the fact is God's saying and God's speaking again and saying, I'm getting ready to do some major, mighty works. I'm about to do some wonders in your life. And so forget the excuses. Just buckle up. Get ready. Sanctify yourselves because tomorrow I'm about to work. Amen. Ain't you glad that no matter how bad you fail the Lord, He's still willing today to do something for you today and tomorrow? Boy, I'm thankful for that. If God judged the rest of my life based on my past, I would never make it past go. I would never collect $200. I mean, I'd be in trouble. I would never achieve anything. But thank God for grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, and He will give you a brand new start today. And He's doing that for these. They've been stuck in the mud for a long time, and God's arousing them and moving them and awaking them, and they're getting ready to do great wonders. The Lord has saved me. Let me say this. The Lord has saved me more times than just in my salvation. In heartache, in trials, in troubles, pains, perils, God has been saving me all the way from the day He saved me. And even prior to the day He saved me, God's been saving me the whole time. Think about it. God could have let you die. God could have let you hit the car that was near you. God could have let your heart quit beating way before He ever saved you. But He, by mercy and graciously, kept your heart beating, kept that car in its lane, and kept you living. He was saving you so He could save you. And then since He saved you and saved me, thank God He didn't give up on me. He didn't say, I've had enough of Him. He's continued saving me all the way to present date. Yes. Well, oh, how little I've done with His wonders. should be a lot further down the road. Joshua only worked 3 miracles, but he took them further than Moses did with 42. The distinct difference, here it is. Moses was a, like, pull up to Vegas, sit down and watch type of miracle worker. The children of Israel didn't have to do anything but watch. Moses did everything. Between God and Moses, God would speak to Moses, empower Moses, and the children of Israel just sit back and watch as God opened the Red Sea, as God poured food out of the heavens, as God made water pour out of rocks, as God did over and over and over, as Moses would pull out that rod and throw it on the ground and it become a snake and take it back up. And that Moses was controlling it all under the power of God. The children of Israel were just sitting back and along for the ride. Keep that in mind. That had a lot to do with why they didn't go any further than they did. When Joshua shows up, it's way different. They're not just going to sit back and watch the miracles. They're going to have to partake in the miracles. They're going to have to battle and war and be involved themselves. And ain't that how it is in the Christian life? I mean, when God saves us, there's that season of being a spiritual babe in Christ, and God does everything for you. I mean, just think about how far God brought you when He saved you. Just think about how good God has been to you all the days of your life. But God expects us to one day get off the sincere milk of the Word and for God to quit having to do all the work for us and start working with us.
Amen.
And in the life of Moses, in the ministry of Moses, God was doing all the work. But in the life of Joshua, He's telling them, I don't want to just work for you, I want to work with you.
Yeah.
And we will accomplish way more together than me doing everything for you.
Amen.
Now, it's going to cost more, it's going to require more, but we can gain way more ground for the glory of God if you will allow me to work with you, through you, and by you, not just doing everything for you.
Amen.
Now, as any parent knows, our children don't like to hear that. Do it yourself. Fix your own lunch. Wash your own dishes. They don't like that. But you've been doing it for so long. They don't like change. But for their own good, as a responsible parent, we know it's best for them that we don't wait till they're 18 and ready to leave the house to tell them to fix their first bowl of cereal.
Yeah, right.
To cook their first egg. God have mercy on the child that marries my daughter. But I'm saying, how responsible would we be if we just done everything for them as if they were babies until they're 18? That's one of the major problems in our society right now. As parents have extended the days of babies and toddlers and pushed it into those a little older, those junior kids, and even pushed it further into teenage years, and we're still doing everything for them, treating them like babies, pacifying them, and giving them everything they want. And that causes them to lose ground in the overall picture.
That's right.
It's the same, and God knows that. God is a very, very faithful and smart and wise Father. And He's not going to do anything to our detriment as His children. And He knows there comes a point when He's got to cut it off and say, if you're going to go any further, you're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to pull some weight. You're going to have to take up some arms. You're going to have to put in some work. Amen.
Amen.
I believe that'd bring revival to our church if we grab hold of what's going on here. I'm talking about the wonder of transition. If God is working with us and not for us, He can do more with 3 wonders than He could with 42 when we were uninvolved. I preached on this verse several months back out of John chapter 14, several Wednesday nights in a row, John 14:12. The Bible says, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father, my Father. You know what Jesus was saying? I've been walking with you. I've been performing the miracles. I've been doing it all, but I'm going away. And the reason greater work will be accomplished and you'll do greater works than even I did is because I'm not just going to be here doing everything for you. I'm going away. I will still be with you. I will still work with you. I will still empower you, but I'm not going to do it all. And in doing so, Jesus knew he must needs go. He knew it was better for him to go than to stay. A lot of times we think, why did Jesus have to go? And why? This don't make sense. This just don't seem normal. I mean, they're living here comfortably in the wilderness. Been there 40 years. I'm sure got houses and lands and got everything in order, and they're living comfortably. Why would we have to change now? Because this ain't... Listen, can I ask you this honestly? Are you satisfied this morning? I'm being dead serious. I ain't got this wrote down, but I felt the Lord nudged my heart to ask this honest question. Are you satisfied with where you are in life? Are you satisfied spiritually with where you are? Don't answer me out loud. I'm posing the question. It's something you need to answer to yourself honestly, because what good does it do to lie to yourself? What good does it do to lie to God? He knows. Are you satisfied? And the truth is, sadly, most of us are content, at ease in Zion. We like it is. We don't want no more. Not necessarily less, but we don't want no more. Don't ask me to change. I like it the way it is. Well, the last time I checked, you ain't God. Amen. And God's the one who's directing where we go. And God's the one who's saying, this is your destination and this is how you're going to get there. And if you want to rebel, it ain't rebelling against me. It's not rebelling. Tommy mentioned this in Sunday school. It's not rebelling against a mother or a father or a pastor. It's rebelling against the ultimate authority, and that's God himself. God charts our trail. God is the one who maps out which way we will go. And I promise you, no matter how good you feel or how good I feel where we are, God has a better way. God has more for us. And if he charted that path out for us, it is the best path for us. No matter how we feel. No matter how much we think we got together. I promise you, Canaan land is better than the wilderness. Amen. I don't care how comfortable they was in the wilderness. God knew that. And listen, it wasn't going to be all peaches and cream getting there. This is just miracle number one. And they, between them and their destiny, between them and where God was taking them, was a raging river that was out of the banks, the River Jordan. And it didn't look like they could cross. And this was just the first problem, the first obstacle in their path. Life is full of transitions. Do you know you don't ever grow old enough? At least I haven't, and I hadn't talked to anybody who has. You don't ever get to a stage in life where things don't quit changing. You don't have to adapt. And it's like as soon as you get used to something in life, as soon as you get settled and think, okay, I got this figured out, bam, radical change. Shift. Here comes a baby. No, that was a bad dream. I'm not talking about physical tense today. In my life, I remember, here comes a baby. Here comes another baby. Here comes marriage. Here comes divorce. Just when you thought you had marriage figured out. And I'm preaching to a bunch of saints in here this morning. We all have past and we all have problems. And there's many people under the sound of my voice. When I even say that word divorce, people are like, ooh. Hey, listen, there's people in here that's divorced. Ain't second-class Christians. Yeah. They had issues in their past. They didn't plan on divorce or they'd have never got married. And we, as the people of God, should love people and treat them and offer them and love them like God loves them, and not treat them like second-class people. They ain't. They're just as saved as we are. Amen. I think it's a wicked and perverse thing that Baptist people have done to divorced people.
Amen.
The way they treat divorced people. I mean that.
Amen.
I mean that. Did life turn out the way you planned? Even if you're still married to the same person, amen, you still had some radical shifts, I promise you. Some things that when life just, you just transitioned into another phase you never dreamed was coming. That ever happened to you?
Amen.
Man, as soon as I thought I had it together, bam, there's another phase of life. What about the death of a spouse? I thought about this morning. Listen, I'm just saying, you can be in your 60s, 70s, or 80s, and still life is altering and shifting, and you don't never get used to it and get it figured out. There, life is full of transitions. And you're going to have to put up with it and deal with it for the rest of your life. So we've got to learn how God expects us to operate during times of transition. And I think the best way is to do it God's way and let God work wonders in our midst, even during times of transition.
Amen.
I think God operates best in times of transition.
Amen.
He's doing it here.
Amen.
Things are different. Things are changing. But God was taking them to higher ground, to a better land. And I believe He's doing that in our life. Number one, they became one with the presence of the Lord. Goodness, we're going to probably be on this message for 3 Sundays. They become one with the presence of the Lord. This is critical. If we're going to experience the miracle of God and the wonders of God, especially in times of transition, if we're not going to get left behind, I don't want my carcass to die in the wilderness. I want to make it over.
Hey.
And I ain't talking about to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I'm as secured of making it to heaven as if I was already there, Brother Jimmy. Matter of fact, the Bible says I'm already seated together in heavenly places. I'm going to heaven. That's settled. But I don't want to live less than where God wants me here. I don't want to die in the wilderness. I don't want to just be a has-been, a washed-up Christian that only is just, I mean, a pastel and really never makes a mark for God. I don't want it to be that. Listen, if God has something more for me, if God has a more abundant life for me, if God has a land that I've never been to, experiences I've never got to experience, things I've never tasted and He has awaiting for me, smells I've never smelled, I want what God has for me.
Hey.
I don't want to die in the wilderness. I want to make it over there. Amen, I do. And you should want to, because it's way better than anything this world can offer you.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen, that's right. Number one, these people realized if they was going to make it, they had to become one with the presence of God. They had to rely on the presence of God. They weren't going to make it without having the presence of God. It's littered all through these scriptures. And I ain't got time to deal with every one of them, but all through what we just read, you'll see the presence of God. Everywhere, in almost every verse, the presence of God. I'm saying this, if this church service is the only time you pray, you ain't praying nearly enough. If this is the only time you worship, you ain't worshiping near enough. If this is the only time you read your Bible on Sundays, you ain't reading your Bible enough. If this is the only time you hear from God when the preacher, if the only time you hear from God is when the preacher's preaching, you ain't hearing from God near enough.
Amen.
What am I saying? I'm saying you, there must come a time and place in your life that you personally come to grips with the fact that you cannot rely on just getting something from church. I'm not against church. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor of a church. I love the church. Jesus loved the church, gave Himself for it. I'm for the church. But I'm saying this, if all you're getting is from church, you ain't getting enough. If you don't have a place and a time that you go and enter into the presence of God on your own, you are living way less than, and you will not make it through transitions of life. Because having the presence of God in your personal life is an absolute must if you're going to make it.
Amen.
And especially make it to Canaan land. You cannot make it to Canaan land only experiencing God at church. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. These people realize that. It's all through these verses. Look at it. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders where? Among you. Not way out yonder. Not for you to sit and stare at and look at. But right in your presence, God said, I'm going to come where you are and I'm going to do wonders among you. I'm all for God doing miracles in China. I'm all for God. I love missions. I'm all for God doing miracles in Africa and Egypt and all over the world. But you know where I'm most interested in God doing wonders? Among me. Right where I'm living. I want to see them. I don't want to just read about them. I don't want to just hear what God did in yesteryear. I mean, great, wonderful. We should teach our children our past and our history, but we should also be making one for them. Joshua was not satisfied only telling them about the miracles of Moses. He said, we're going to have some in our own life. We're going to experience things in our own life that they can tell their children about. Amen. They said, we got to have the presence of God. We got to become one with the presence of God. Did you notice all the times you heard the words, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant? All through these, what is the Ark of God? The Ark of God was the tangible presence of God. You got to get that and understand that. You've probably heard all your life the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. You know what the Ark of God boiled down to simple common fact language is? God said, I'm going to rest my presence in that ark. My power in my presence. Wherever you see that ark, there is my presence. That's why the children of Israel, over and over, you read about, if they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, they would lose the battle. They didn't have the presence of God. But boy, if they take that ark ahead of them, and they would know, we're going to win this thing because God's presence is with us.
Amen.
And so, I think, look at, we're not going to read them all, but I jotted down the verses. When the tabernacle was built, it sat in the Ark of the Covenant, sat in the Holy of Holies. You remember that? It's where God literally sat down His presence in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant. Now when they said, the Ark is going here or the Ark is going there, that means God is going here and God is going there. Because wherever the ark was the presence of God. Verses number 6, verses number 8, verses number 10, 11, 13, 14, 15, and verse 17 all speak about the presence of God, the ark of God. Again, for time's sake, I won't read all of them, but go back and read them. They're in every verse. When they crossed over Jordan, they were not getting and going it alone. No, they was dependent upon the presence of God. They couldn't do it alone. They couldn't have crossed stormy Jordan alone. They couldn't have crossed the raging waters of Jordan alone. They had to have the presence of God. This was a wonder that only God could work. And they had to have God's presence. And could I say, in passing, we got to have the presence of God. We cannot... Oh, neighbor... We cannot perform. I'm not satisfied performing. Amen. I'm not a performer. If you hadn't gathered, I'm not some smooth-tongued preacher that's going to win the uppity-up people. No, you know why? Because I ain't here to perform. I didn't come to put on a show. I come here to worship God. I come here to love God and serve God and preach the Word of God. But listen, I didn't come here to put on a show. You shouldn't be here to put on a show. Our church ain't here for show. We're here to serve the living God and to get the gospel out to the lost and dying world. That's why we're here. Amen. And in order to do that, listen, we can't do that in and of our own strength. It has to come from the power and the presence of God. And once He's departed, I'll depart. Because without his presence, if he writes Ichabod across the doorpost and says, my glory has departed, my presence has left, there's no more reason for this church to be in existence. We're not a country club. We're not the Elk and Moose and Goose Club. We are the church of the living God, and we must have his presence. I have to have his presence to preach. You have to have his presence to listen. We have to have his presence to see the wonders of God. We must have his presence to experience the wonder of transition. In order to get from here to where we're going, it's going to require the presence of God. Amen. I know that sounds like generic preaching. Like, well, we need the presence of God. Okay. Well, how do we get that? First of all, we don't do things that will quench and grieve him to run his presence off. It ain't so much what we do to get it, it's what we don't do to lose it. His presence is here. He promised he would be here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst. So he's here.
Amen.
If God's here, honestly, here's another just, ain't in the notes, just I'm sincere about asking this. Do you meet with God when you come to church? Because if God's in this room, and he is, do you just come and get a sermon and hear some songs? Or do you come and experience an encounter with God Almighty? Because a sermon ain't going to change you. A song may stir you and move you, but it ain't going to change you. But I promise you, friend, if you have an encounter with the presence of Almighty God, it'll change you.
Amen.
It'll change your home. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your relationships. It'll change how you live.
Yes.
That's why you got to get your eyes off of a preacher or a singer and get your eyes on the God who is in this place and his presence. Amen. Amen. Goodness. Somebody spun that clock. With that being said, I'm going to say this as plain as I know how to say it. You can make it from here to there if God's going. That's what this is all about. They're trying to get from where they are to where they're going. And in order for that to happen, God had to get involved. And so I'm about to just be done on this point because I don't want to rush. It's too important. I don't want to rush and try to cram the rest through. But get this part this morning and know you're about to get out of here. And you ain't got to sit through another hour of preaching. But get this part. You need the presence of God to get from where you are to where you're going. Apart from that, you won't get there.
Amen.
You'll die. Wake up. You'll die just like you are. And I don't care how much you tell me in my face, oh, I'm not satisfied. I want to go further with Jesus. Your life tells a different story. Your life is screaming, I'm satisfied right where I am. I'm content just the way things are. And if you want to die that way, you can. Many died, and their carcasses died in the wilderness. God ain't going to make you go to Canaan land. God ain't going to make you go further with him. But I promise you, whoever convinced you that where you are is okay and where I know where I am is not okay. I know I ain't got all of what I want. So get off this junk. Get off this lie from the devil and from this world that it's okay just to be how you are, where you are, and things the way they are. I'm going to tell you, our church is not okay. News alert, news flash. We got a good church, but it is nowhere near what it needs to be. Nowhere near. Nowhere near. You know what would be wonderful, Brother Jackie, is if when sinners would come in and sit on these pews, that the power and presence of God would be so real and so potent and so that they would fall under conviction and would not be able to sit the same way service after service here preaching and it'd be powerless here singing and it not move them, but that the power and presence of God would shake them to their very core and they would have to fall under repentance. You say, well, what are you talking about? That's how it used to be. When did we get okay with it not being that way? Just coming in a pretty building with pretty clothes and having a pretty good old church and being okay without the presence of God changing and impacting lives. I am not satisfied with how few people are getting saved. Amen. I hope you're not. I'm not satisfied with how few people are coming to an altar and saying, God, I need change. I need, Lord, take this from me. Change me, Lord. But service after service, we come in, we sit, we sing, we listen, and we leave the same, having traveled nowhere but to church and back. And if your trip to church don't get you any further than that, it was pointless. I'm not being mean. I'm being honest. We need to get out of this wilderness. Personally, church-wide, God knows socially. And we can all point it out socially and say our society is in a world of problems. I mean, good night, man. Look around. They are crazy people out there.
Amen.
Everywhere. It's like, When did America lose their mind? See how easy that is for us to see? You know what I believe that the church of old would look to our church and say, when did they lose their mind? We're so far removed from what the church used to be, we would be unrecognizable. It's easy for us to see how crazy politicians are and the politics of our day and hour are. It's easy to see how hypocritical they are. But oh, dear friend, shine a mirror and look at ourselves and look at this church and you can honestly say we are where we need to be. Because we ain't. I hate that. I'm the pastor. I'm the one leading us. And I'm we not where we need to be. I don't want to leave you on a depressing thought. But we don't have to stay here. That's the whole point of the next 3 weeks is to prove that God will take a people from where they are that has got lazy and lackadaisical and stuck in the mud and just used to, this is how we've always done it. That mentality. I know this is how you've always done it. That's the problem. God's saying that. It ain't always got to be the same. I can do new things. I can change things. I can do things and show you things you've never seen before. I'm interested in that. I'm all for tradition. Listen, talk to my wife and my children. They'll let you know how old-timey I am. I love tradition. I love old things. But I'm not so boxed into old things that I'm not going to say, God, work in my box and nowhere else. If God wants to take me to Canaan a different way than I've ever been before, I'm a candidate for that. If He wants to do things different than I've ever seen done before, I'm a candidate. He's God. He can do it however He wants to, as long as He gets me and my family and His church from this wilderness into Canaan land, I'm for that. I'm for that. That's going to take the presence of God. I ain't going to preach on this morning, but number two and number three, not only would it take the presence of God, but number two, they had to get their feet wet. You remember these same people? They had crossed waters before. One little puddle called the Red Sea. They had done this before, but it was different this time. You remember Moses? Not one Israelite had to dip their pinky toe into that water. When they stepped in, it was dry. Not here. Remember when we read the brink and the brim of that water? The priests had to get their feet in the water. They had to get their feet wet. In other words, they had to exercise some faith. It was a time of transition. God said, I ain't going to do it all for you no more. You're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to show me. You say, well, I'm just waiting for God to work. You know what the problem is? God's just waiting for you to work. I'm just waiting for God to move. God's just waiting for you to move. And God said, I've moved enough. I'm not moving again until you do some moving.
Amen.
They had to get their feet wet. That was not comfortable. Some, I don't know if it's a pedicure or a manicure, whichever one in your toes. Some of them didn't want to mess their pedicures or manicures up, whichever one that is. Some of you ladies can fill me in on that. They didn't want that. But it's what was required. Because God said, I ain't doing it all for you. If we're going to go to Canaan, listen, they are giants ahead. They are major hurdles ahead. They are all kind of enemies ahead. And if I do have to fight this battle for you and perform all this miracle for you, I'm going to be doing it for the rest of your life. And that'll benefit you, me, and the glory of God and the purpose of God. So starting today, you're going to have some skin in the game. Get your feet in the water. Before I dry it, go ahead and step in. That's faith, because that water, I've stood there at the Jordan River, and it was out of the banks, and there they are, all them people, babies and children and wives, and they thought, we're going to die. Well, Moses didn't make us do this. Joshua said, I ain't Moses. If we're going to see the salvation of the Lord, if we're going to see God work, if we're going to actually make it into Canaan land, you're going to have to get in the water. You're going to have to do some stepping in yourself. And then you will see the salvation of the Lord. It wasn't that God wasn't going to do great wonders. He was. That was the whole point. He was doing great wonders. But it required more of them than it ever had. And I believe in 2020, if we're going to see a great wonder of God, if we're going to see a great move and miracle of God, it's going to require more of us. Duh. Yeah. Hence the fact he ain't doing them now. Wake up and look at him. We're going home. Listen to me. If God was going to do great wonders, he would be doing them now. Hence the fact he's waiting on us to move.
Amen.
So, oh, we just wish God would come through in mighty power and move in mighty power. He will. I give this verse in close. All y'all know this verse so well. It's probably the most preached verse in relation to revival that there is. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Ain't that right? If my people, if, and God goes on to say this, then will I hear from heaven. There's a whole lot between if and then that ain't in God's ballpark. It's in ours.
Amen.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then.
Amen.
Not before then. Don't expect it before then, because it ain't going to happen. Amen. You say, dog, that means I got to do something? Yeah. Sure does. You mean I got to? Yes. But I've been enjoying just coming in. I mean, I really like sitting in the parking lot. I didn't even have to get dressed for church, I heard some say. I enjoyed that. Well, I told you not to start dressing that way so you wouldn't have to get used to back dressing this way if coming to church. I'm saying, listen, it's worth putting some skin in the game. It's worth getting involved. The last point was God told him to stand firm in the Jordan. Stand firm. Mamas and daddies, hear me. Please hear me. And I promise we're leaving. Stand firm. Do you know how hard it would have been, Brother Raymond, for some of them men They were old and tired, and they were standing in that water and having to stand firm while people going around them every which way, and they're watching them make it over. And they're standing, their knees are wobbling, their shoulders are tired, and they are standing firm in the Jordan while others are making a cross. But God told, you know what the Lord spoke to my heart about? If God so put his hand on you and trusted you enough that he knew you could take it to stand out in the middle of it firm while others could make it over, God knew they were weaker than you. God knew they couldn't stand in the middle of it, and so he let them go. And if he trusts you enough to stand firm, if he counts you faithful and strengthen you enough to stand firm, hey, I'm okay with having to do a little more so my children can make it over. Matter of fact, I'm not okay with not doing every... I don't care how bad my knees are wobbling, how tired my shoulders are, how weary and tired I am. I want to hold firm and stand firm so my children can make it over, if nothing else. I want your children to make it over. I do. But I'd be lying to you. I want your children to make it over before mine. I want to do everything in my power to see that... I think it's a scriptural mandate over and over. God believes in a household salvation. You and your family. That ain't me knocking your family. I think you ought to be doing everything to get your family in. I'm doing everything that I can to get your family in. I'm praying for them. I'm preaching to them. I'll witness to them. But that don't get you off the hook. God wants some other people to get in the Jordan and stand firm so your children ain't going to die on the other side of Jordan or in the Jordan, but they can make it over and experience Canaan land. And if it don't come down to some mamas and daddies who going to do it, they ain't going to make it. We need some people and some parents and some preachers and some teenagers to stand firm, to realize we got, in order to experience the wonder of transition from getting from here to there, we got to become one with the presence of God. We got to get our feet wet. Be willing to do some things we ain't sure about. By faith, step out and trust God. And number three, stand firm. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you most of all for Jesus, Lord. We love you. God, I pray you speak to our hearts. God, you've challenged me, Lord God, through your word. Lord, you have encouraged me. I sure don't want to take that for granted, but Lord, you've challenged me. I do not want to die here where I am. God, I want to make and gain ground. God, I want to get and to be and experience all that you want for me, God. I pray that same prayer for my family, God, for every family that make up this church. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Help us not to be satisfied right where we are, but God, help us to be willing to stand firm in these days. Heads are bowed.
He slipped into his study, spent some time alone with God. His little boy came bouncing in and lifted up to him a broken toy. He said, "Fix it, Daddy," looked at him with those expecting eyes. Daddy said, "No, son, I'm busy now." Daddy couldn't fix it if he tried. He looked back at his Bible, expecting that the boy would run and play. But instead he looked at Daddy and surprised him with the words he had to say. "But Daddy, you can't fix anything," he said, and left the toy again. So Daddy gently closed his Bible, wiped the tear away, and took it in his hand. The Lord knows how to fix broken things. Bring your burdens to Him now. He can fix anything, no matter how big or small. As the years went by, the young boy grew. He learned there's things that daddy couldn't do. He learned it wasn't daddy who could fix it all, but one that daddy knew. One day as daddy preached the word, he introduced that young boy to the Lord. He learned the things that daddy said were true, and he could trust God's word. That young man slipped into his study. Looking back, it was easy now to see. He smiled at his son's broken toy and tells him as he placed him on his knee. Son, daddy can't fix all your broken things. There's lots of things your daddy cannot do. But I can point you to the Father up above. He can fix it all. Broken things, bring your burdens to Him now. He can fix anything, no matter how big or small. Our Father can fix them all, no matter how hard it seems. He can fix broken.
Try.